Open your Bibles with me now to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at the last few verses of chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let us now hear God speak to us, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. We thank you, our God, that you have not given us cunningly devised fables, that you have not given us tales and myths, but that you have given us the very truth. The very Word of God, which can be trusted, which can be looked to as a light shining in dark places. May this time, as we reflect upon this portion of your Word, may each of our hearts be encouraged to look more and more to your Word, to trust more and more in your Word, no matter what or who speaks against it. Do this by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about an encounter I had. It's probably been 2 or 3 years ago. I was discussing with an individual a particular truth out of Scripture. And this individual did not like what I was saying. But did they not like what I was saying, or did they not like what God was saying? Well, I hope that I was interpreting things right, and it was a pretty straightforward thing. So really, they didn't like what was being said. They didn't like it. They didn't want to hear it. But instead of discussing the facts, instead of getting down to the text, they went straight to this argument. That book was written 2,000 years ago by men. How is it that the implication there is how is it that that book written 2,000 years ago, and we'll get to the 2,000 years in a moment, but that book written 2,000 years ago by men, how is it that that I can even possibly hope to use that as a guide to anything? To anything. How can I base any decision in my life upon what that book says? I didn't respond. It's often as you reflect upon situations, you think, aha! This is how what I might have said. Now, for me, it's a good thing I didn't respond, because I can be somewhat facetious, sarcastic, and I can get myself in trouble. But as I reflected upon that, and as I reflect upon it now, I thought, well, this book is a lot older than 2,000 years. I mean, we talk about the Old and the New Testament, but humanly speaking, it's a lot older than that. Divinely speaking, though, this is not the Word of man. It's the Word of God. Now, if we talk about when it was written down, we can date it. But this is the very Word of God. And so in response to that individual who brought the argument, that book is ancient, written by men. How is it that we can trust that? And do you really expect me to take that as truth? And the answer is yes. Yes, I do. Absolutely. And you know, if you're a If you're a member of this church, certainly, and it doesn't matter necessarily if you're a member or not, the reason I bring up members is that if you're a member of this church, you have agreed to our doctrinal standards. And our doctrinal standards include the Belgic Confession. Articles 3 and 4 of the Belgic Confession put it this way, really basing this statement on this text. We confess that the word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are contained in the Old and New Testament, and the books are listed out, the 39 books of the Old and the 27 books of the New Testament. We make that a part of our standard here. We believe that this is not simply the word of men, but the very word of God. We need to trust that it is. And that's the question that I have for you. Do you trust Scripture? Do you trust Scripture, the word of God? What about when the Bible teaches something that you don't agree with or that you think you know? What happens when your thinking is brought against what the Bible teaches? What do you do then? Are you going to go with what you think you know, or are you going to go with what the Bible says? And if you do trust Scripture, and I hope you do, why? Why do you trust Scripture? Now, you children, why do you trust the Word of God? Is it because your parents told you to? Now, I'm not saying you should not listen to your parents. But what of parents who teach their children to believe that the Quran is the truth? Or maybe it's because your religious leader, your pastor, whoever told you. Well, what about a leader of a cult like the Mormons who say, the Book of Mormon, believe that is true? What do we do with that? Why we believe what we believe is important. Because how do we know that we're trusting the real deal? After all, this is a lot more than an instruction manual on something simple. This is a book that is given to show us the way to eternal life. A lot is riding on that. We're basing our eternal destiny upon the message contained in this book that points to the person this book is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. We had better be sure that it is trustworthy. Now we're going to speak about the reality of trusting God's Word, and really answer the question, why can we trust the Bible? And also look at some of the benefits that we gain when we do trust the Bible. Now, as we enter into this section in 2 Peter, verse 16, the main body of the letter begins. And one of the main thrusts of this letter, one of the main arguments, is against the false teachers. The false teachers are coming against the apostles. They are bringing in doctrines that are contrary to what the apostles are teaching. And they are charging the apostles with false teaching. They are charging the apostles. In fact, Peter begins here, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That's one of the charges that are being leveled against the apostles and against the apostolic doctrine. They're making stuff up. These are fables and myths. You ought not to believe them. They're also at the same time denying the validity of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament prophecies. It's much like that argument that was made against me. This is what I'm saying. Why are you going to believe that old book? That's what they're saying. You can't trust that Old Testament prophecy. You can't even trust what the apostles are saying because it's just fables, myths. Now, do you think that people are saying that today about the Word of God? Absolutely. You're going to hear that today. You can't trust that. That's a fable, a myth. But what I'm going to press upon you this evening is the Bible is the most trustworthy text ever produced. The Bible is the most trustworthy text ever produced, or ever will be produced. You can trust it. Let's look first at why we can trust the Bible. Two reasons that I want to draw out of this section of Scripture. Scripture is trustworthy because it is based on fact, not fiction. So Peter begins with here in verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the first thing he begins with is to say, Scripture, in fact, the witness that I'm bringing is not a bunch of made-up stories. In fact, one of the great arguments for the truthfulness of Scripture is that if men were going to make this up, they would have done a lot of things probably differently. Think about it. If Peter was going to make something up, he probably would have made himself look a little better. Why include the fact that I denied Christ three times? That's not going to help anybody. That doesn't show a strong faith. No, there are so many things. In fact, that's one of the testimonies of Scripture that we go through the membership class. That's one of the things that we look at in the book. One of the reasons that we can trust that Scripture is true because it doesn't pull any punches. It brings out the raw truth. It's true. It's not a bunch of made-up stories, he says, but it is a recounting of specific facts. He says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes on to say when this eyewitness happened. Now, they saw a lot of things. John says this. John says that in 1 John, in fact, if we flip over there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He begins this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Well, Peter's not saying anything different than John said. This individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who we not only heard, but we saw, handled. And Peter is saying that same thing here. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not with fables, but from a personal experience. We were eyewitnesses to him. Not only were we eyewitnesses of the transfiguration, and we know it's a transfiguration because he goes on in verse 17, talking about how he received from God the Father honor and glory when that voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now some may say, well, that was also said at his baptism. But of course we go on to verse 18 and Peter says it was when we were with him on the holy mountain. Jesus wasn't baptized on a holy mountain. So this is the transfiguration. Peter says, listen, this was something that we saw, but not only did we see it with our eyes, but we heard it with our ears. Verse 18, we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. My beloved Son. And you may think, yeah, Peter had a certainty. John had a certainty. They saw with their eyes. They heard with their ears. I wasn't on the mountain. Perhaps that's your claim. I doubt because I wasn't on the mountain. I didn't see with my eyes. I didn't hear with my ears. Let me submit this to you. You can have a greater assurance than Peter did on that mountain. Peter, at that time, did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. You do if you're in Christ. Makes the word come alive so that we do see Jesus. We do know the truth. We are assured of it. And what are these facts that we're sure of? Many things in Scripture, but primarily about a person. What is it that Peter says that he made known? We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context here, and the word in the Greek that is translated here as coming, it speaks of his second coming, and that's right, I think, in the context, because that was one of the main doctrines that these false teachers were speaking against. In fact, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the main issues we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, Peter will go on to say, God's timing is not our timing. But the false teachers were accusing them of making up fables and of misrepresenting God, and they were denying the reality that Jesus was going to return. But there's a lot more wrapped up here. This is the power and the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what were the apostles teaching? But that Jesus had come. The person and the work of Christ, what Jesus did. As they preached the gospel, they did so not with cunningly devised fables, nor even with cunningly devised arguments, but with the power of God. For it is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. I'm so thankful that this is the case. I can come up here and just preach the word and trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work. I don't have to come up with all of these fancy arguments. I just proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners and call people to believe in Him. And the Spirit will work in the hearts as He will and cause those who are His to be born again. What a great comfort it is to know that it's not about what I do. I am only a messenger. It's about what God does. And so the apostles came and they were preaching this. But also then they were proclaiming a future coming, a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which these false teachers were denying. And so the first reason that we can trust the Bible here that Peter brings out is because it is not fiction. It is based on fact. Eyewitness fact. Ear witnessed fact. Fact that we can take to the bank. I mean, that's what Paul says. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? He says, I'm just delivering to you what I've heard, and if you want evidence, go and talk to people. There are a lot of people who are still alive. You can go talk to them. This is the truth. But the second thing that we learn here as to why we can trust the Bible is that Scripture is trustworthy because it is written by God, not man. God is the author of Scripture. Yes, man was used to bring it about, but God is the author of Scripture. Look with me at verse 20. We'll come back to verse 19 in a moment. But in verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, there's a way that this text has been taken, which is true, but not the intent of this text. This text has been interpreted the text that says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, it has been interpreted to mean, well, no one can just come to Scripture and make it mean whatever they want. Now, that's true. We can't come to Scripture and just make it mean whatever we want. We have to come to Scripture, and there are certain rules. We have to look at the context. We have to look at a lot of different things. We have to look at the overall message of Scripture. We have to look at the analogy of faith. You can't just come to Scripture and pull a piece out of context and make it mean whatever you want. But that is not what Peter is teaching here. It's true, but it's not what he's teaching here. The truth that Peter is bringing out here, particularly as we read on in verse 21, when he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, is that no prophecy of Scripture ever begins or ever has its foundation in the heart or the mind of man. It doesn't come from someone privately, but it comes from God. He goes on to say that it did not come by the will of man. It's fascinating because the Greek here, the word translated in verse 21, that it never came by the will of man, is the word to carry. It was not carried by men. It's the same Greek word that is translated in verse 17, a voice came to him, a voice was carried to him. The same word, Greek word, that is used in verse 18, the voice came or was carried to him. And the same word that is used, translated here in the English in verse 21, is moved. Same Greek word in all four places. In other words, what we see here is we see that the voice of God that came from heaven, that was born from heaven, carried from heaven, that spoke at the transfiguration, is not what is carried by men. But men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is true of all prophecy. Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament, he says this in Numbers 16:28. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. I have not done them of my own will. Moses didn't do whatever Moses decided to do. He didn't wake up and think, today I'm going to do this because Moses wants to do this. He did what God told him to do. That's the reality here that we see in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, no prophecy has ever come by the will of man. In fact, any prophecy that comes from the will of man is automatically suspect and false. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They speak a vision of their own heart, of their own will, not from the Lord. And there are many today who claim to be modern day prophets. Whew. They claim to be speaking for God. Now, there is a sense in which people do speak for God when they speak out of the Word. But I'm talking about those who are speaking words that are not in the Bible and claiming that they are from God. And I can tell you that I would be extremely fearful to do this. Because think about what these individuals are saying. They are saying and claiming that what they are speaking is coming directly from God. I would say this to them, you better be correct. Because if you're not correct, if what you're speaking did not come from God, you're going to have to explain to Him why you misrepresented the God of the universe. It'd be a serious thing to misrepresent God. No, Scripture does not come from the will of man, but, the end of verse 21, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, men spoke. Men wrote. But it was the Holy Spirit working in them to ensure that this word was the very word of God. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit who is the great interpreter. I love the illustration in The Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, as he's going along, he comes to the interpreter's house. And there he is told more. And there is no better interpreter than the Holy Spirit. One commentator I read put it this way. The same Spirit in which the Holy Scripture is written, by that same Spirit it must be read and understood. Now let me give you the understanding. In the same Spirit in which the Holy Scripture is written, it must be read and understood. The Holy Spirit is the best interpreter of God's Word. We must come to God's Word. We must study God's Word with the understanding, with the conscious dependence upon the one who wrote it, the Holy Spirit, to give us the wisdom to understand what God has for us. That is why you see people who maybe know the Word of God very well, but they don't understand it at all. They have knowledge without wisdom because they don't have the interpreter living in them. It's important. So we come then to God's Word, and we can see these two reasons that I've brought out here. Hope you see that these two reasons that we can trust the Bible is trustworthy because it is not fiction, not cunningly devised fables, but fact. Fact that has been witnessed by the eye, heard by the ear. It's trustworthy because it does not come from the will of man, but it is God Himself who is the author. But then what benefits do we gain when we do trust the Bible? Look with me at verse 19. Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. What a great picture. The Word of God is a light that shines in a dark place. Because I can tell you this. We live in a dark place. Look at our world. Look at the darkness that we find in our world. In fact, our world is a dark place, and all people, Christ accepted, are born by nature children of darkness. It is only when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts that we are given eyes to see. It's a wonderful thing. to see somebody newly awakened, and they just start to see things. And I picture a blind person who, or maybe some of those individuals you see online who couldn't see color, and they've got those glasses now, they can start to see color. Or I've used the illustration before of a young baby that can't really see, and when they first get that glimpse of their parents' face. What a joyous thing it is to see when somebody's eyes are first open, when those scales fall off and they can see. Let us never lose that childlike joy of the light of revelation coming, because we can. As we go along, it becomes common to us. You almost need to rewind and say, God, teach me to remember what it was like when my eyes were first opened. Help me to see again and experience again the joy of your salvation. And so God does open our eyes to see. But we must also then take the light that God gives us in His Word and shine it upon our own hearts. Make no mistake about it. Don't think, oh, well, I was a child of darkness and now I don't have any more darkness. No. There's a lot of dark areas in our lives. We need to shine the light of God's Word upon our lives. What does Psalm 119:105 say? The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is by His Word that we walk in the light. And when we do, we will grow in assurance. We have, as Peter says here, the prophetic word confirmed. A more sure word. We have the Spirit in us. And now we have Him testifying, confirming the word to us. And we do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place. And we need to continue to do this. He goes on, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let me put it to you this way. We continue to trust the Bible until we die or Jesus comes. He says here that we are to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now there's a sense in which, yes, the day has dawned. God has opened our hearts to see the truth. We are seeing the light. We are growing in it. But I want you to note a few things. Turn with me to Revelation 22 and verse 16. As we think about what Peter says here, that there is a morning star that is rising in our hearts. Revelation 22, 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 24:17, in the final oracle of Balaam, he says that a star will come out of Jacob. Who is this morning star but the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we are to look to the Bible, but there will come a day when we won't have to look to the Bible anymore. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has been speaking on love, these wonderful verses on love, ending in verse 8 with love never fails. But he goes on in verse 8 to say this. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Well, what is the now we see in a mirror dimly? We don't look upon the face of our Savior directly. But then when we stand in His presence, we will look upon Him, the one who is the bright and the morning star. But until that day either of our death or His second coming, whichever comes first, we are to, as 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, We are to do well by heeding His Word as a light that shines in a dark place, growing more and more in the knowledge of His Word, longing for that day when we will look upon the face of our Savior. Because when that day comes, He's going to be the only light we need. Turn with me to Revelation 21. What a beautiful picture we have here in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. Speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb is its light. See, Peter had a preview of this, a small preview of it, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was being accused by these false teachers of spreading lies, of teaching fables. But he replies to these false teachers who are accusing him and says, no, we did not come and proclaim the power and the coming of Jesus Christ with cunningly devised fables. I saw who Jesus is. I heard the words from heaven. This is the truth. These aren't fables. These aren't myths. These aren't fantasies, but facts. Facts which I, Peter says, have seen and heard personally. Facts that are backed up by the Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies that are completely trustworthy. Why are they completely trustworthy? Because they're not written by men, that is, authored by men, but by God Himself. Yes, humans were used of God, no doubt. You look at the letters that are written by Paul, you can tell there's a certain style. The letters that are written by Peter, the Gospels are in a certain style. God uses the individual. He gives them the gifts, He gives them the style, and He uses them. But it is the Holy Spirit who moved them, who carried them along, so that every word, or to use biblical language, every jot and tittle, every little mark, not only the words, but the order of the word, the order of the arguments are placed there specifically by, as it were, the hand of God. This is why we can trust what the Word of God says. This is why, as I said in the beginning, the Bible is the most trustworthy text ever produced. But if you leave here tonight agreeing with that, but don't place your trust in the Word, and more importantly, in the one to whom the Word points, the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't really matter. But the reality is that this word has been found trustworthy, proven trustworthy by multitudes of people. But I want to ask you, is it trustworthy to you? Do you trust the Word of God? Because to reject this word, based on what we have learned tonight, to reject this word is not to reject the word of men, but to reject the very Word of God. To fail to hear this Word is to walk in darkness. Not only now, but forever. Let us do what Peter encourages his readers and all Christians to do. Let us do well, heeding this word is a light that shines in a dark place. Let us continue to do that all of our lives so that that light will continue to shine until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. I love the Bible, but it is true that a day is coming when we won't need the Bible. A day is coming. A day is coming when we will be looking directly in the face of the one the Bible points us to, the Lord Jesus Christ. I long for that day. The Bible itself closes with a prayer. The prayer to hasten that day, come, Lord Jesus. While we await for Him, though, let us continue to heed the light that he has given us in his word. Amen.